All right, good evening. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, your New Testament, and let's go to chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. What comes to mind when you hear Ephesians chapter 6? Anybody? Armor. Yeah, you got it. The armor of God. And I want to pick one piece of the armor to focus on, but I believe that we will read a little more than just the one verse about the one piece just to get a little context. So Ephesians chapter 6, I think we'll read, start there in verse 10, go down to about 17. So Ephesians 6 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Just need to make a couple of comments there. If you notice in verse 10, we're supposed to be strong in who? Not in ourselves? No, not in ourselves. And then it says, in the power of His might, not ours. And then verse 11, it's the whole armor of God, not mine. And here's the little short version of the message. You can't do anything without the Lord's help. You just can't. Can't do anything that's going to be profitable for eternity or worthwhile even in this life without the Lord's help. Okay, notice in verse 11 it mentions the wiles of the devil. And I know for a long time I thought, what does that word mean? Then you look up the word and you get something like strategies. And that's a good synonym. But you know that word wile. You ever watch Roadrunner and Coyote? His name is Wile E. Coyote. What's the coyote always trying to do? Trying to take down the Roadrunner, and he was sneaky. And he had all kinds of little strategies. And did they ever work? The poor coyote, it never worked for him, but he sure did try hard. What a great picture of how it ought to be as a child of God. And it can be like that if you put on the whole armor of God. The devil can try and try, and with the armor, he can't penetrate that, can he? He can't. The devil cannot penetrate the armor of God. If I don't have the armor, easy. It's easy for him. But the armor of God, he can't take me. And again, it's not me. It's what God's doing. It's His armor. All right, verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Verse 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Notice that word keeps popping up. Stand. "Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Just a couple of comments on those verses. Just verse 15 real quick. It mentions the gospel of peace. And what body part is associated with the gospel of peace? You see it? What body part? It's your feet. What do you do with your feet? You go, don't you? Either run or walk. Your feet make you go. And what's the first two letters in the word gospel? Go. What are we supposed to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Keep it? Supposed to go with it. Give it out, right? And notice that word stand keeps showing up. Boy, if the Church of Jesus Christ ever needed to stand, it's today, right? Good reminders there. All right, verse 16, this is where we're going to focus on. We're going to talk about the shield of faith. So let's read 16 and 17. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Did you notice there it says all the fiery darts? You see how good the armor of God is? You see how good the shield of faith is? Is there anything that can get past the shield of faith? Now you got to use it, but nothing can get past the shield of faith. All right, and then it says, verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." If you look at that list, some of you probably heard this before, but I think this is neat. If you look at the list, that's the armament for a Roman soldier. And there's one part of his body that would be exposed. You take all those different things. The one part of his body that would be exposed would be from his knees down. Now, his feet would be covered, but the shins would not be covered. His knees and his shins. What's the next word in the next verse? Verse 18, what is it? What's the position of prayer? On your knees. Now, is everything covered? A soldier on the knees has every body part covered, don't they? Where's God want us to do battle? Where's the only place that we can do battle? You got to be on your knees. And I didn't plan this with Pastor for him to get this prayer meeting together. I was going to preach on this before he said that, and we didn't talk. I think there might be something that the Lord wants us to do. What do you think? That's no coincidence. So I'll go ahead and read verse 18. Praying always. Praying how often? Just an hour a week? It's not near enough, is it? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So there's praying and watching going on there. All right, let's pray together. Lord, we pray for your work to be done this evening. We thank you that we have the perfect words, your perfect words before us. And we know that you can do something great with them if we allow them to be received in our hearts. And I pray that you just do a mighty work here, starting right now in the service tonight, throughout our week. Pray ahead for our meetings on Wednesday and then on Thursday. Lord, may those be times that you are honored and glorified. And pray you have your way tonight in the message. And pray that what is said from this pulpit is what you want. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to focus on the shield of faith, verse 16. The shield of faith. And did you notice in verse 16, the first two words there are above all. And I know many times I read this and I never really thought about the words above all. Above all, taking the shield of faith. I believe the Lord would have us take special interest in the shield of faith since he said, above all. There must be a level of importance that he wants us to know there. And we'll take a look at that tonight. So just the other pieces of armor up to this point. You got the loins. That would be from the waist down to just right above the knees, the thigh area. Loins girt about with what? Truth, there we go. And then you have a breastplate covering the chest area of righteousness. We mentioned the feet with the gospel of peace. And then you have the shield of faith. And then you have what's covering the head? The helmet of salvation. And then the only offensive weapon there, what is it? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. Only offensive. All the rest of those are to defend. But God did give us something that we have to use on the offensive because it certainly needs to be used at times. Okay, so let's take a look at this shield of faith. So first point here tonight, we're going to look at shields in the Bible. And the first point is the prominence. What I want to focus on is maybe figure out why God said above all. Why did he say that about the shield of faith? So the prominence of the shield of faith, why is it above all? Okay, so you know that when you study your Bible, if you look up the first occurrence of a particular word, you often get a lot of very important information, right? So we're going to look at the first time the word shield shows up, and you better believe it's going to actually line up nicely with what we see in Ephesians 6. Go to Genesis chapter 15. This is the first time the word shield is mentioned. And while you're turning there, I will tell you that in Genesis chapter 14, you actually have the first war among nations taking place. And old Abram, his name hadn't been changed at this point, old Abram has to get involved in this war because somebody gets taken captive that he knows. You remember who that was? It was Lot. So Abram was actually not going to get involved. But really interesting, if you go back to chapter 14, Abraham gets his servants. And it actually says his servants that were trained in his house. It says he armed his trained servants born in his own house. That's Genesis 14:14. 318, and with those 318 servants, he goes and rescues Lot. Little reconnaissance mission by old Abram to rescue his nephew. So remember, this is right after Abram getting involved in a war in chapter 14. And what did we say that the Roman soldier needs in war? One of many things, a shield, correct? So I think this is neat that there's a war in chapter 14. And then the first verse in chapter 15, look what the Lord does. He's actually going to say something very important. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, it doesn't say the Lord, it says the what? This is very important. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Something he needed to be reminded of right after he won a war. Because with his 318 servants, Abram could have got the idea, man, I trained those guys pretty good. We came out victorious. I rescued my nephew. And what does the Lord tell him right after that? Hey, Abram, don't forget. Hey, man, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And remember that word reward is that in that verse too. If we have time, we'll hit that a little bit later. Something else should match up here in the message. But who's Abram's shield here? Who is it? It's the Lord. He wants to be Abram's shield. Who wants to be your shield? The Lord. How's he going to be your shield? Well, we're talking about the shield of what tonight? He's not going to be your shield unless you have faith in him to be your shield. You with me? He's not going to be your shield if you haven't trusted him to be your shield. You haven't exercised faith in him to be your shield. Okay, go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, fifth book of your Bible, chapter 33. Notice in that verse back there in Genesis, it said the word of the Lord came to Abram. And we often connect the sword of the Spirit with God's word, but we oftentimes don't connect this shield with God's word. And if it's the shield of faith, what is it that God wants us to place our faith in? It would be his word. If you're saved, you had to place your faith in what God said, didn't you? About your sins, about what Jesus Christ did for your sins. Okay, Deuteronomy 33. Another thing about this word shield. Let's go down to verse 28. Deuteronomy 33, 28. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. So there's safety mentioned in 28. And then look at 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. We've got shield and sword in that verse. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. So verse 28 mentions safety. Verse 29 mentions people saved by the Lord. And he's called the what? What's the Lord called there? The shield of thy help. Can you say that? Is the Lord the shield of your help? Nobody? Okay. All right. I guess we'll go on here. I hope that's the case. You can participate. I welcome that. All right, go to 2 Samuel. I hope the Lord is the shield of your help. If you're trusting anybody else, you're wasting your time. You're going to lose out. Trust the Lord. All right, 2 Samuel 22. Some things about shield and also trusting the Lord. 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. Trusting the Lord would be having faith in the Lord. This is a really good verse. You could get a good message out of this one verse. 22:3. 2 Samuel 22:3. The God of my rock, in him will I what? Trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Again, the Lord is the shield, and you've got to trust him so that he can be your shield. All right, go to Psalm. We'll spend a few here in Psalms. Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Try to keep these in order for you. Psalm 3. Looking at the shield and how we're supposed to trust God as our shield, particularly trust the Word of God as your shield. Psalm 3, verse 3. 3:3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. And we can read the verse and say, that's neat. Or better yet, you can personalize the verse and say, I need a shield. And the only real shield would be the Lord God Almighty. He is a shield. He's the only real shield. All right, go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. We've seen that shield connected with salvation in a couple verses. You're going to see that again. Look at 18:34 and 35. 18:34, he teacheth my hands to, what's that say? War. Now, I know that war in the Old Testament is a physical thing. War here in the church age is a spiritual matter. And what happened to somebody who lost a war in the Old Testament? Anybody know what happened? What happened? They would either lose their life or they would be a servant to whoever they lost to. Folks, we have people right now, today, losing the spiritual war, and they end up either in hell or serving the devil, enslaved by him. But there's a way out, isn't there, through Jesus Christ? Okay, look at the next verse, 18:30, the rest of 34. He teaches my hands the war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. And thy right hand hath hold me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Isn't that interesting? The shield of thy salvation. What is the shield in the armor of God? It's called the shield of what? Faith. How is a person saved? How do you get salvation? You had to have faith in what Jesus Christ did for you, didn't you? So there's an Old Testament verse that we can actually take and apply in a church age sense. Pretty neat right there. All right, let's go to Psalm 119, longest chapter in your Bible, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and go a little ways there. Go to Psalm 119, verse 114. It's talking about the prominence of the shield. Why does the Lord say it's above all? Well, there's great protection. There's great safety in that shield. All right, verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Notice the connection between the word of God and the shield. Now, the word of God is connected with the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, but here it's connected with the shield. Folks, what better hiding place is there than the Lord as your shield? Is there a better one? That's the best one of all. The Lord as your shield. Okay, so the shield connected with salvation. I mentioned Jesus Christ, the starting point of the Christian life, faith in Jesus Christ. And I think one of the reasons why maybe the Lord said above all, taking the shield of faith, I think maybe the Lord wants us to never forget how it was that we were saved. How did you get saved? It had nothing to do with you and your good works. Your good works are worthless. It all had to do with you placing your faith in the work of Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection. So I think maybe the Lord wants us to remember that. And saying, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, another thing I think he might want us to remember is the only true source of protection is in the Lord. And specifically, faith in the Lord, that being our shield. So second point here, the protection made possible by the shield of faith. All right, I have a couple props here to wake you up here. So here we go. I got some don't worry, Pastor. I'll put it back. It came from the back. This is actually not antibacterial soap. This is hand sanitizer. Okay? Now, it is advertised to kill germs without water and all these things that it says to do. It says that hand sanitizer will do. They always say, this one doesn't say it. I'm looking for it. It usually says it kills 99.9% of all germs. You sure hope that little tenth of a percent doesn't get through, don't you? So, now I have this right here, and I know what it's capable of, right? I'm just going to set it right there for a minute. I'm not going to use it. I brought some Band-Aids here, too. Got a little cut on my finger yesterday, so I had to get some Band-Aids. And these Band-Aids will cover up a wound or a cut, and will do what for it? What will it do? Protect it. So, this helps me stay protected from germs. This helps keep the infection out of my open wound, my cut or sore, whatever it may be. And I'm just going to set both those right there. Now, source of protection, yay or nay? Yes. Yay. It's a Bible word. Source of protection, yay or nay? Isn't that neat? Aren't those both really neat? They can protect me. Those two things are worthless as far as protecting me unless I do what? I got to put it to what? I got to put it to use. So I won't take the time. Take me too long to open this thing up, but you get the idea. I got to open the thing up and put it on my finger. If I don't use it, it does not, help me out, protect me. If I don't use it, it does not. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to have the shield of faith. I'm not just supposed to have the shield. I'm supposed to use the shield to protect me. I'm to have faith in God's word, and I'm supposed to have it every day, and that will protect me, particularly in this crazy world we live in. Amen? All right, so I put some other things down. If I had some sunscreen, I was looking for some in the car. I thought I had some, and I didn't. If you had some sunscreen, if you go outside in the sun, if you're fair skinned like me, that sunscreen will protect me, but only if I apply it. Are you with me? Ever since this whole corona thing started, I've been taking a little extra vitamin C. I already take a multivitamin, but I've taken a little extra vitamin C, vitamin D, and elderberry. I've been taking that just about every day. And those are all good to boost the what? The immune. You see, most of America doesn't know this because they hadn't been told. You all folks know this. The immune system. What saddens me about this coronavirus thing is there's all this talk about a quick fix through a vaccination, isn't there? We'll get a quick fix. They want you to think this. You folks can't do anything until we get that vaccination. And that'll be a quick fix and it'll solve all of our problems, right? It's the most foolish thing. You know what ought to be talked about more than that is this is how you boost your immune system so that you can defend against all those rotten, stinking germs, right? So that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to build my immune system. I want the best defense. That vitamin C and vitamin D and elderberry sits in my cabinet. If I don't take it, it will not protect me. I have got to apply it. I've got to use it so it will protect me. So I think it's very important. We can know all about the shield of faith. It is no good unless we use it. So make sure we use it. All right? By the way, I'll make the statement. You can know all kinds of things about what God's word can do for you as a shield and having faith in God's word as a shield. But nothing will ever happen if you don't use God's word as a shield. So you're in Psalms. Go back a little ways there. Go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. A couple things on the protection made possible by the shield of faith. So it's prominence and now it's protection. Psalm 91. Look at verse 4. Psalm 91, verse 4. Speaking of what only the Lord can do. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. What's that next word? His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. A buckler would be like a smaller shield. Sometimes they could use it. It could be handheld, smaller shield. They could put it on their forearm if they wanted to a little extra protection there. So his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Again, only if it is put to use. Got to use it. Go to Proverbs 30, and this will hopefully help tie some things together. Proverbs chapter 30, and then we'll head over to the New Testament on this thing about protection. Hopefully you're seeing a connection between the shield, faith, and the Word of God. And they are all connected. What does God want our faith to be in? In what God said. That is to be a defense for us, a shield for us, whenever we exercise faith in God's Word. Proverbs chapter 30, look at verse 5. Man, these are a couple of good verses to memorize here. Verses 5 and 6, I'll read verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a what? Shield unto them. You got to make sure you get the rest of the verse. He is a shield unto them that do what? Put their trust in him. Don't we associate the word trust with the word faith? Aren't you exercising trust when you exercise faith? Kind of the same thing, very similar. Good verse right there, talking about the Word of God being pure and God being a shield if you put your trust in Him. Now, go to the New Testament here. A couple of verses that you may know, but let's look at them anyway. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. God's Word is a shield when it is trusted and when your faith is appropriated in God's Word. Your faith has to be in what God said. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll connect this whole thing with the shield, faith, and trust. See if we can do that. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8. Probably know this verse, you should, if you don't. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through what? Okay, who has to have faith? That's the individual, don't they? You have to exercise faith as an individual. You have to exercise faith in what God said in order to get access to the grace that saves you. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So notice faith right there connected with your salvation. All right, go over to Galatians. Now, a lot of times, back into the left there in your Bible, Galatians chapter 3, a lot of times we get the salvation right. And we understand that, man, there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. We had to put our faith and trust wholly in what Jesus Christ did for us. We oftentimes get there, and then a lot of folks stop right there. And did you know, folks, that the Christian life is a life that's to be lived every day by faith, right? And what happens, what should happen after a person gets saved, is their faith ought to increase. It ought to grow, correct? It's not going to grow unless you daily exercise faith in what God said and act on it. So go to Galatians chapter 3, and you'll see that these folks back here in Paul's day had a real problem with faith after salvation. They got faith for salvation down, but they had a problem with faith after salvation. Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1 of Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now watch verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Okay, let's all answer that question there. How did you receive the Spirit of God, that is? Here's choice number one. Verse 2, by the works of the law. Or number two choice, by the hearing of faith. How did you get it? How did you get the Holy Spirit of God? You had to hear, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you had to hear first, and then you had to believe what you heard. Okay, so then he says, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Okay, let's answer that question. Salvation begins with faith in God's Word, and God gives you the Holy Spirit of God, correct? After salvation, are you made perfect in the presence of God, in the sight of God, by the flesh? Yes or no? No! It's by continually trusting in what God said and acting on what God said. It's got nothing to do with, well, I did this and I did that. After a person gets saved, they ought to be bragging on God all the time. God did this, God did this. You're not going to be able to brag on what God did if you haven't daily exercised faith in what He said, so that you can say, I took God at His promise here, I acted on it, and this is what He did. And you can tell people what He did. It's not about you, it's about what He did. Okay, keep going there. Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Verse 5. He that ministereth to you the Spirit worketh miracles among you. Doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Okay, anybody who ministers to you through the Holy Spirit, are they doing it by through their flesh, by works, or are they doing it by faith? If they're going to really do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, how are they going to do it? It's going to be by faith. You see, right here in the first century, they got this all mixed up. They got salvation by faith, right? But then what did they try to do? They tried to put living by faith off to the side. What did we just see in the Old Testament? We're supposed to have faith, trust what God said, because according to the armor of God, what is faith in God's Word? What part of the armor is that? It is our shield. It protects you. Okay, so the devil wants you to think, this is really important, we all get this one. I wrote this one down for me. The devil wants me to think, and you to think, that God cannot be trusted. Did you know that? God wants me and you to think that God cannot be trusted. What was the strategy in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3? You really can't believe what God said. He didn't tell you all the important stuff. He told them all the important stuff that they needed at the time. The devil wants you to take matters into your own hands instead of trusting God for difficult situations. Did you know that? Again, I wrote that down for me. The devil wants me to take matters into my own hands instead of trusting God in difficult situations. What would the Lord want me to do? No matter what the devil wants, the Lord wants me to trust Him instead of myself. Last thing here. The devil wants me and you to live our lives without faith in what God said. That's what he wants. If you live your life without faith in what God said as a saved person, you know what will rule you most likely, especially in the world that we live in today? You know what will rule you? Your feelings. Your feelings will rule you if you're not living by faith in what God said on a daily basis. I tell you, it's getting even tougher by the day, isn't it? Okay, go over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And then we'll get to this last thing here. This last thing on protection, and then we'll get to the last point here. Hebrews 11. Good chapter on faith is Hebrews 11, isn't it? You have examples of a number of people in this chapter who live their lives by faith in what God said. And you know that some of the things that happened in this chapter, some of the people that are mentioned, whenever they exercised faith in what God said, people around them probably thought that they were crazy. Probably my favorite in this chapter is Noah. We'll read about him in a minute. I'll back up here. Go to verse 6. Let's read the verse about faith. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to do what? Please Him. Speaking of God. Folks, isn't that something right there? That little phrase. It is impossible to please God if you don't have faith in what God said. Then what it says is, what it follows is this. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a, what's that word? Yeah, we saw that in Genesis 15, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we can't please God without faith, and there's great reward in a life lived by faith in diligently seeking after God. Now, let's read verse 7. This is about Noah. Great man of faith who probably was the least popular person of his day. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being, what's that next word? Warned of God of things not seen as yet. Okay, what did God tell Noah was going to happen? There's going to be a flood. Why would that be a crazy thing for Noah to believe? For anybody to believe? Remember, at that time, God had never sent rain upon the earth. So first off, we got a fellow that believes something's going to happen that's never happened before. Let's keep going. It says, moved with fear. Why did Noah move with fear? He believed what God said. He exercised faith. I can't see it, but God said it, and I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe that there's a flood coming. God told me there's one way to survive. Therefore, I am going to move with fear. What did he do to be moved with fear? He started building, didn't he? Started building an ark. Then it says, prepared an ark to the, what's that next word? Saving of his house. Faith in what God said was to come save Noah, didn't it? See, here's the practical illustration of living by faith. Noah's a great example. And then it says, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. You got a place, I'm trying to think where it is in the New Testament, says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness in his day. Did you know that Noah was probably not very popular? Noah was probably thought as a crazy, that guy must be nuts, right? Who got the last laugh out of all that? And I don't think he was laughing, but you understand who came out right? Noah did. Why was Noah right in the end? And will you and I, or anybody, be right in the end? What's the key, folks? You got to exercise faith in what God said, don't you? It should not matter if a whole world thinks you're crazy. You're believing what God said, and God is 100% right all the time, isn't he? So it doesn't matter if everybody thinks you're crazy. If you're on God's side, you're on the majority side, aren't you? May not be to the world, but in the end you will be. All right, let's get to this last thing here. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. We had the prominence of faith and the protection of faith and that shield. And last here, I thought this was really interesting the way that the Lord laid this out. Ephesians 6, look at that last part of verse 16. It says, Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And then watch this last little thing here. It says, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the, what's the name? Fiery darts of the wicked. Okay, let's make sure we get this. There is only one way that the fiery darts of the wicked can be quenched. Are you seeing that? And what's the key? You must not just have, but use the shield, right? You with me? The only way you can keep from getting hit by the fiery darts of the wicked is by using the shield of faith. Not enough to know about it and set it off to the side. You got to use it. Now, I thought this was interesting. Some of you here have dealt with Mormons before. And if you've talked to Mormons before, they try to get you, when they come to your house, what they want to do is they want to leave you a copy of the Book of Mormon. How many of you ever had a Mormon try to do that with you? Come to your house? Yeah, several of you here. And maybe they've changed their ways in recent years, but I know this is what they used to do, pretty common. And what they want you to do is read that Book of Mormon. Now, I would advise you to not even accept that Book of Mormon. Just keep that satanic literature out of your house. I hesitate to bring anything like that in, even for study purposes. I'm very careful about that. It always is a little bit, it's just weird to bring that in. I'm very careful about that. I'd rather, if you want to study it, go to the library and study it instead of take it in your house. I mean, it's up to you, but be careful. So if you study the Book of Mormon, what they'll tell you is read the Book of Mormon, and what will happen is if you're really seeking after the Lord, you will get a burning in the bosom. You heard that before? So I went and did a little research here, and this is Mormon literature. This is what Mormon literature says, and I'm not sure if this is a Mormon. I think it's one of their other pieces of literature. It says, "But behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it be right, I will cause that your bosom should burn within you. Therefore, you ready for this? Therefore, you shall feel that it is right." See, acting on feeling, aren't they? Got to be careful about that. This is my personal take on this, and I'm taking what the Mormons said and what the Bible said. I want to compare what I see in the world and see what the Bible has to say about it, right? If the Mormons say that you get a burning in the bosom and it's a good thing, first off, since the Mormons are saying, say, hold on, this can't be right, or it might not be right. Then I go to the Bible and it mentions the fiery darts of the wicked. That's why I say when you open up yourself to false doctrine, I believe that the devil goes like this. He draws his bow and he shoots at you. And you actually could get a feeling. And it could be a burning sensation. It could be as real as can be. And I really believe that the devil can throw, and the reason why I say is the Bible says the devil can throw these or shoot these fiery darts at us, can't he? What better way than through the false doctrine of an organization like the Mormons? What do you think? How are you going to keep from getting hit by the fiery darts of the wicked? You better make sure that you don't just have the shield of faith, but you got to use that shield of faith. Amen? So here's we'll close in this, give you a few things here, but I'll just give you a couple things here. I wrote down some things in talking to religious groups that promote false doctrine. I wrote down some things that could be considered fiery dart-like. And these are teachings that will actually get a hold of you if you don't take what God's Word said for the teaching of the group. Did you catch that? It's very important. The group teaches one thing. The Bible teaches something completely different. You're faced with a decision, aren't you? Believe the group or believe what God said. If you have faith in what God said, I'll tell you this. If you have faith in what God said, it will protect from all the false teaching of all the religious groups. Amen? One book is all you need. And it will protect you from all the false teaching of all the religious groups. So I want to go through these quickly. Here's the first little fiery dart that you might get thrown your way. A teaching that says Jesus is not God. This would be the Mormons. This would be the Jehovah's Witnesses. This would be the Muslims, wouldn't it? All of them. You see, they all got something in common. Now, I could give you a bunch of verses. I'm going to give you my favorite verse on the deity of Christ. There's a bunch we could use here. This is my favorite. It's in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Here is one way to put this last point, by the way, is the practical use of the shield of faith. So we have the prominence of protection, and here's the practical use. When you get these darts hurled at you by these people being used by the devil, you want to make sure that you have Scripture to hold up against it, to keep from being struck, don't you? So here is just one of them we could look at on the deity of Christ. When we say the deity of Christ, we're saying that Jesus Christ is equal with God. Amen? Is he any less God than God Almighty? He is equal with God. He is 100% God. Well, you say he's a man. Yep, he sure is. And he's 100% God. There's this thing talked about in science. It's called, scientists have this thing they call the dual, D-U-A-L, the dual nature of light. And help me out, Brandon. Some say it's that light is a particle, and the other side says light is a wave. And they go back and forth. And here's their conclusion. You ready? It's a particle. And you know what they call that? The dual, D-U-A-L, nature of light. Isn't that interesting? The dual nature of what? Of light. What did Jesus Christ say in John 8:12? I am the light of the world. He matches the scientific teaching of the dual nature of particle, wave, God, man, both. This is both. Light, particle, light, wave. Jesus Christ, God, Jesus Christ, man. See, the teachings of science line up with the scriptures. It's one of the neatest things. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Okay, now, who's asking those questions? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Who would be asking those questions? Take that second one in particular. I will be to him a father, capital F, and he shall be to me a son. Well, I is connected with the Father, isn't it? Who's speaking here? This is God the Father speaking, correct? Keep going. Verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now watch verse 8. Here's just a great verse here. But Son, he saith. Okay, now who is, in the context, who is speaking, folks? You got to make sure you get this. In the context, God the Father is the one doing the talking, right? So in verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, this is God the Father speaking, thy throne, what's that next word? O God, is forever and ever. The Father is addressing the Son in that verse, and the Father calls the Son by what name? Capital G God. Well, hold on. Here we go. We're back to where we were. Is the Son God? The Son is God, and the Father is God. And some people will say, how can the Son be equal with the Father if he's the Son? I believe what the Bible says. I can try to explain it to you, but I'll just leave it at that. The Bible says that the Father addresses the Son as God. Capital G. That would mean the Son is God, and the Father's God. There's another one that's God. The Holy Spirit is God too, isn't he? So, isn't that interesting? So there's a great verse on the deity of Christ. Now, that's number one. Challenge of the deity of Christ. Number two, people want you to think that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough. Have you heard that? This is one of the greatest false doctrines propagated by, again, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, and on down the line. You got a church just a couple hundred yards away here that would say that. They say, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. They say it's not enough just to believe. So go over to Galatians 2. For the sake of time here, I'll give you the scripture on the last fiery dart, but I'll go, this will be number two here. The dart that's thrown at you oftentimes that people make you want to think that you have to do something to be saved. Galatians chapter 2. And again, a lot of verses you could go to, but this is probably my favorite, or at least in the top three, is showing that salvation is not by works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 would be another one. Look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Here's how you quench the fiery dart that comes at you that says a person has to do something to be saved. You go to the Word of God to defend against that. Knowing that a man is, what's that next word? Not justified by the works of the law. Can it be any clearer? You can't be saved by works. Let's keep going. But by the, what's the next word? Faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the what? Faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I see not by works in that verse. God had to tell us it three times because we need to hear it three times, don't we? So we don't forget. So there's a good verse on combating, using the Word of God as a shield, defending against people who say it's not enough to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. There's a great defense against that, isn't it? So put that one in your pocket. Now I'm going to give you the last one. This is the one that you probably see more than ever with, are you ready for this? Christians will throw this one at you. You mean a Christian could be used by the devil? Come on. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, we had a fellow that came here just a few years ago actually, that brought this point up to me. And it's not something, and he said it like, man, I don't ever want to be used by the devil. And I hope you don't either. How are we going to keep from being used by the devil? You better be able to quench it, be ready to quench his fiery darts when they come your way. You better use that shield of faith. All right, I'll give you the verse on this, and the verses you ought to know. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. I didn't give you the dart, did I? Let me give you the dart first. It makes sense before I give you the verse. Here's the dart that they throw at you. We don't really have the Word of God. You ever heard that one from Christians? Heard that one? We don't really have the Word of God. It's been lost in translation. So the verse is a shield against that teaching, that false teaching. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7 goes along with it. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. Help me out, Brandon. Forever. Promise that God will keep His words. God is a liar if He didn't keep His words. I believe God kept His words. So there's a good shield using the Word of God to put up against the teaching that God did not give us His words. They've been lost. We only have... The Bible says we got all of them. He says the words, plural, the words of the Lord are pure words. All right? So there's some neat stuff there. Last place here. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. I'll end right here. Now, you know what the Lord would have us do as a church is collectively, all together, exercise faith so that we all are a shield. And there's nothing like having somebody next to you putting up their shield at the same time you put up their shield, or your shield, right? I think it's good to have like-minded people to be around. Amen? So I was looking at some research here on Roman soldiers. Here's what Roman soldiers do. They have, it's called the tortoise or the testudo, if I'm saying that right, formation. And here's what they do. By the way, the shields they have are not little circular shields. They're big, giant shields that would cover a good part of their body. And what they would do is they would get side by side, one row, and then them, and then another row, and sometimes they'd be several deep, and they'd be side by side right next to each other, front row holding the shields up as they advance, by the way. Okay? The fellows behind them are putting their shields on top of the heads of the guys in front of them and their own heads. And then the fellows behind them are doing the same. And what you've got is anything that's coming at them couldn't get them on top and couldn't get them on the front. Now, I suppose if it's the side, they'd kind of have to turn to defend the side. But you understand, it was actually... they could actually better defend the whole group when they stayed close together and use their shields as a unit. Are you with me? Let's use our shields as a unit, as a local church. What do you think? That'd be a good thing to do. Here's the verse on that. Romans 1, verse 8. Paul is actually bragging on these people in Rome, and he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your what? Faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wouldn't that be a good church? That local church's faith is talked about by all over, people all over the world. That'd be a great testimony. Now go down to verse 12. This just kind of matches up with what I was saying. That is, that I may be, what's that next word? Comforted together with you by the, what's that next word? Mutual of you and me. Nothing like being right beside somebody in battle who has the same faith in the same book that you do, amen? And you can help cover each other. I've been out with Brandon here and Jonathan, and we've been out door to door and just on conversations. And those fellas, and there's been situations where both those guys have helped me be defended. And I hope they can say the same thing about me, because it's a team effort, isn't it, fellas? It's always a team effort. It can't be one guy. And that's how it's supposed to work, isn't it? You've got the mutual faith, which means we have a mutual, what's the word for the evening? Shield. So that we can use it for what? Protection. If there's ever a time in the history of the world where we need protection by the nonsense of the world, it's today, isn't it? Let's make sure we protect each other. I'll leave you this illustration. Early American Indians had a unique practice of training their young men. Boy's 13th birthday, after he learned hunting, scouting, and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. They would put him alone in a dense forest to spend the night all by himself. Until then, he'd never been away from the security of his family and the tribal group. He was blindfolded and taken several miles away. When he took off the blindfold, he's in the middle of a thick woods and obviously a 13-year-old boy, terrified. Every time a twig snapped, he thought a wild animal was probably ready to pounce on him. After what seemed like an eternity, and the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest, and looking around, the boy saw flowers, trees, and the outline of the path, and he was so happy that it was daylight. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away with a bow and arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night long. The father's always there, folks. And the world is dark. And the world can be scary. He's there. If you're saved, he's there. And protection, but we got to use it. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Just how encouraging it is to know that there's hope far beyond this world. And we have protection from all the craziness in this world. I pray that we would use it, use your word as you have laid out for us tonight. Tonight, all through this week, may we be equipped what we need from you. And we just pray for all of us as we not just respond to the invitation here tonight, but through the rest of our week, that we would truly put things into action that we learned here today. Here at church, what a great place it was to be today. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.